You're listening to the North Peace Roundtable podcast, your weekly podcast about theology and the Christian life. Just went back to the normal one.
The other one didn't feel as natural.
When I said your only podcast
about... felt a little cultish, didn't it?
It felt a little bit. You are not allowed to listen to anything else. The Supreme Leader has said no. Thanks for tuning in. My name's Andrew. This is Corland.
Hello, hello.
And Cameron.
Good day, everyone.
And this is episode 175 of our podcast. I did get some feedback on the weekend saying, I'm so glad the podcast is back.
And so I said,
that's not feedback. There's a different term for that.
Oh, that's just praise.
Yeah.
So there we go.
Thank you, whoever said that, though.
Yeah.
We're glad that you're happy it's back.
Yes. It's fun. Anyways, anything interesting happened this week?
I'm going to Halifax on Friday.
Oh, right. For school?
Yep. It's a seminary convention they do once a year. I haven't gone for a few years, but I'm feeling a little more community oriented this year. Also trying to make a drive to the finish line. And so by going, I could earn 4.5 credits towards my master's program because there's a week long intensive and then a seminar. So it starts on Sunday and ends next Saturday. So I'll be home Sunday the 7th.
Okay, so just a week out there.
Yeah, which is kind of cool. I've never been past Toronto. I've never been to the East Coast. And so,
yeah, I've never been that. Have you been to the any of the Maritime provinces?
No, I haven't.
Me neither. I've been to Quebec. That's as far as I ventured.
Yeah, so I'll be living at Acadia University for the week in the dorms with a...
Nice. Do you have a roommate?
It's a 14-person pod. Everyone has their own little room, and it's common areas, but it's a very affordable way to stay there while you're with your family and you're in school, right? So
yeah,
very fine. So that's...
You're doing classes and stuff while you're there? Or?
One class. So you do the coursework, and then you have 4 days of intensive, so all-day lectures, and then you have like a month to write your final, and then they call it a symposium that cycles between three universities every year. So... Hmm. Toronto, South Dakota, and Acadia University in Wolfville. So I thought, why not visit the East Coast and catch up with people I've been in class with for many years.
That's cool.
Yep.
I had a fun father moment yesterday. Kendron, my son, does this weird thing where, like, you'll get food on his plate. He doesn't do it every night. It just is sometimes. You'll, like, put food on his plate in the morning at lunch or something like that. And he'll eat. He'll pick away at it. And he doesn't really complain. He just kind of goes for it. But every now and then he won't eat like a whole ton. And the other day I'd finished my meal and just like was sitting there waiting. There was like a couple of pieces left on my plate. So then he was done. He stood up and like came over and picked up the food off of my plate and like took a bite as he like walked past me to leave the table. So he's been doing stuff like that where he like won't eat his or finish his, but he'll come and as he's leaving, take a bite off of yours. Like one more before I go. He did that last night. I was sitting on the floor with my kids eating dinner because Aaron was out with some friends. And I had made like some taco chip thing. So they had a few chips and they had some meat and stuff. Both the kids, of course, ate just the chips and didn't eat any beef.
Yep.
After Gemma had finished her chips, she stood up and went to play and whatever. It was a bit of a lazy evening, so I didn't really worry too much about it. Kendron got up after he had finished his, which was a little while after Gemma had already left, stood up, walked over to her bowl, took a big forkful of the beef, went to put it to his mouth. It all dropped down onto the ground. He put the fork in his mouth, put the fork back down in the bowl, and then went outside.
You're like, all right. Man, that was good.
One of those things you watch, you're like, oh, I love you, man.
Yeah.
That's awesome.
You're going places.
Yeah.
You're going places. Not sure where, but it's
somewhere. I'm with you.
Yeah, I'm with
somewhere.
You.
Yeah. Yeah.
Those moments I love as a father when you get to like watch your kids do something that just is something only a kid would do.
Yep.
It's so much fun.
It's great. Yep.
Yeah, because my family doesn't listen to the podcast and they're too young anyway. But Sasha, it's funny on the verge of them becoming, like Natalia is almost 13. So some of that really childish stuff is gone. But
yeah.
Sasha will still like, I'm talking to Tatiana yesterday in the bedroom just around some work stuff. And we're just having an adult conversation, like, the door kind of opens and it's like bare butt in the door. Hey guys, right? Like, because you just finished in the shower, right? And so he'll come in, towel wrapped around, like, hey guys, and then run to his room, right? Like, buddy, like, you try to, like, be the most...
Don't do that when you're 17, but it's still funny.
It's still funny when you're 10. Because the moms always roll their eyes and the sisters get really bothered and the dads are like,
ha. Oh, man.
It's pretty funny.
I've been having the joy of showing my kids who Weird Al is.
Oh.
And Molly hates Weird Al. She thinks it's so stupid. Now, like, some of the songs, yeah, okay, that's a classic. Like, because I'm fat.
Don't want to be an American idiot.
Canadian idiot.
Is right? it?
That's his. Oh. But... Yeah, so I've been showing them that, and then they've been singing the one where I think it's a spoof off like an old Avril Lavigne song. Why'd you have to go and make things so complicated?
Yeah.
But his is, how was I supposed to know we were both related? And it's about him figuring out that his girlfriend is his cousin, and they think it's so funny. Should I go ahead and propose and have kids with 11 toes and move to Alabama where that kind of thing is tolerated? So I can hear Ruby walking around. How am I supposed to know?
That's good.
Oh, yeah. It's such joy. It's so funny.
This has been the perfect, like, cold open to intro the topic that we're talking about today.
Yeah, Christian maturity. Oh, man. So, yeah, I've had so much joy. They'd be like, hey, Dad, can we listen to some Weird Al? Like, play I'm Fat or Amish Paradise.
You know,
that's
funny?
Probably one of my favorite ones just because of the
so
Dangerous Minds era that we grew up in, the actual movie.
And uh-huh.
Living in an Amish Paradise.
Amish Paradise is a great song. The one that is still, like, it's so stuck in my head that if the real song comes on, I don't know the lyrics to the real song. I only sing it is the Star Wars one that he does.
Yeah, a long, long time ago. Yeah.
And it annoys Erin because she likes the original more. Yep. So she'll put it on every now and then. And without thinking, I'll be singing the Weird Al one, not even hearing the lyrics. And it takes me a bit to realize she's playing the original because I just think.
Have you ever watched Spaceballs?
It's a little... No, I haven't.
You got it, because it'll just, if you want to throw Star Wars under the bus.
Oh, it's.
I don't even remember Star Wars characters anymore, but like Pizza the Hutt is like, instead of Jabba the Hutt, it's so good. Barf.
Yeah. And what is his name? Lord Dark Helmet or something like that? Okay. Anyways.
Well, Coraline wasn't wrong. That is a segue.
It is a perfect segue. Our topic this morning, or whenever you're listening to it, is Christian maturity.
You've made it this far.
Yeah, they're like, we're now, I'm out.
Yeah.
Corlin, why don't you kind of, you're the one that sent the question.
Yeah.
But why don't you just kind of unpack what you were thinking and then we'll go from there.
Yeah. You realize you just invited me to talk, right? Like,
let's
lot.
Do it. I'm just going to turn my mic off.
And, yeah. So for the rest of this, you'll be hearing my thought. No, I'm kidding.
Yep.
I was listening to actually a different podcast and they started talking about Christian maturity and it got me thinking, it's a term that gets used. I haven't heard it a little bit, like in our church setting of like, you know, we should seek to be mature Christians and stuff, but that's not that it's not taught. Basically what I started processing and trying to wrap my head around is like, what as a Christian, if I was to say like, we should strive for Christian maturity, what would even for myself, what would I bring up? What things, what markers would I point to? Is there specific metrics? Is there like really generic metrics that cover those specific metrics?
Yeah.
Because I think that we can, I think as Christians, if your guys, as you as the listener or you guys sitting here, if your experience is similar to mine, I think it's pretty easy for me anyways to think that I myself am a very mature Christian. And then when I start going through the markers of like, you know, do I love God and love others? I can convince myself, yeah, I do. And then when I go through my day-to-day things and my actions and the things I've said about other people or the things I've thought about other people or how I've conducted myself, there are at least times during every week that I've failed miserably at that. Mm-hmm. So like degree by degree, how do we look to be a more mature Christian? How do we look to be somebody who's more and more like Christ? And what does that actually mean? Even in these thoughts, I remember conversations that I had in the past where I've had people say simple stuff like, And when I say simple, I don't mean simple-minded. I just mean like it was one of those passing comments that had me roll it around in my head back then too. Of the conversation was about evolution and creation and who's right, who's wrong, and a comment was made in the past to me that, you know, you could become a Christian as an evolutionist, but like as you become a more mature Christian, you will convert to 7-day. Like that was a marker of mature Christianity to them, was 7-day creation versus evolution. And things like that always get my mind going of like, is that what a mature Christian is? Is that, can we boil it down to little pieces like that? Like Bible trivia that you're like, yes, this Bible trivia fact, you believe this and you're in this camp and that's a mature Christian. The interesting thing is if you boil it down to simple things like that, the people in the other camp would say, yeah, but if you're a mature Christian, then you'd be in our camp. So where are those lines? Like, do we have a compass to be able to, you know, show us where we're at kind of thing?
Yeah. Yeah. I'm glad you said Christ-likeness somewhere in there.
Yeah.
Because that, I think that is the goal that we're shooting for when it comes to maturity. We want to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Now, what you're talking about is, okay, like, what does that look like? But that's what I would say Christian maturity is. It's Christ-likeness. Do I look like Jesus? It's interesting that you bring that up. I've been in church ministry for almost 20 years, and this is a constant discussion about, like, how do you measure...
What do you mean? Like people coming and asking you, sitting in your office? And
no. Constant discussion among church leaders, elders, staff. How do you gauge the health of a church? How do you gauge if people are like, what is it? What does that even mean? Hmm. Hey, we're a healthy church. Okay. What do you mean?
Yeah.
And this in all 20 years that I've been a pastor, that's a constant. Do you mean we're meeting our budget? Do you mean weekend attendance?
The members are attending.
Do you mean church membership? Do you mean baptisms? Do you mean, like, how do you gauge, hey, this is a healthy church? So it's interesting because lots of times we do gauge it off of numerical things, which I don't think actually is necessarily a bad thing. Like your church is growing numerically, that's probably a good sign. That can't be the only sign, or else Joel Osteen has the most spiritually mature church on the planet.
Is he still the biggest church in America?
I'm pretty confident.
Well, church with quotation
marks. Yeah, so it can't just be, hey, we have the biggest church, so we're the healthiest, right? But if people are coming, okay, well, that could be a sign that there's like health, right? It's funny, I've heard even people in our own town have said, well, healthy things grow. And I'm like, yeah, but cancer also grows. So,
and weeds in the garden.
And you can't base it solely on that. But it's just an interesting, I can remember having lots of conversations. How do you gauge spiritual health and maturity?
See, and I don't know if, like, just to make sure that we're on the nose of the topic for right now, I don't know if I would say a healthy church is the same as like seeking your own Christian maturity.
Oh, sure.
It plays into the church's health.
Yep.
But like, I would agree with you that a healthy church, on the points that you've hit of like, people are coming to Christ, people are coming regularly, members are participating. Those are absolutely signs of a healthy church, and individually can be signs of health in those individual members.
Yep.
But like, unless you were going there, maybe I cut you off before you were finished your thought of where you were getting to.
I like thinking about what you said around maturing in like a group or like a faith stream, because there is, I think, a difference between maturity, spiritual maturity as characteristics that we see read in the Bible versus conforming to church's subculture on the way they think about baptism or communion or coming to faith or the marks of a mature Christian. Because I was recently in a conversation, and I'm always kind of like an antagonizer to a degree, but I was just thinking about in the conversation about what are the signs of Christian maturity over time. And it occurred to me, well, like the disciples had a few years and probably 25 to 50 years after that, they wrote scripture. So it was interesting because, or whenever, whatever the time frame was when they, you know, the apostles then wrote and then, you know, their words became that authority in written form. Their words were the authority when they were like sent on their mission, three, 4 years after the, you know, becoming fishermen or from being fishermen. So I don't know. I struggle with those who are like, they put a time on it, like evidence of time, but there has to be some sort of marker. And I think that the Bible gives us clear markers of what spiritual maturity would look like, but it's not, I don't believe, the same as like just regular maturity. And I don't think, well, here's an example, like, and it points to what you said, Corlin. So if someone comes new to our church and they're not on board with the way North Peace MB does things, is that a slant against their spiritual maturity? Because I don't think it is.
Right.
Because I don't think if they're on board and on par with those things of substance that are salvation related issues, then the rest is all the audiophora. Like, we couldn't use that as a marker to suggest that they're not spiritually mature.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's what I was kind of getting there. I was just more saying, like, so our mission as a church is to make disciples of Jesus. And then it's just the constant conversation of it's how do you gauge spiritual maturity?
So I cut you off too soon.
A little bit, but that's okay. I was getting there. I was taking a long time to get there. But I think, you know, we look at certain things that could be markers. How many baptisms have happened? Because baptism is a step of obedience and maturity, you know. But then it is like, okay, are people becoming more like Jesus? That's hard to gauge. To a certain extent.
Yeah.
But you're like, there are people who you can, they're okay. They used to sin in this way and they don't anymore. That's a sign of like, you're becoming more mature.
Yeah.
But it's hard to have a metric where it's like, let's just put this grid over our congregation. Hey, we got an 85 out of 100 for spiritual maturity. It's like, but I think churches try to do that, which is, the conversation, that's what I was getting at, is that there's always these conversations about like, we have this many life groups, so that means that we're a mature church. I'm like, well, sure, people joining Christian community is a great sign of they want to grow, and but like, we have 18 life groups versus the other church that has 7. I'm like, it's just, we play these dumb numbers games. So I think there could be clear markers. Right. I think baptism is a great first marker of like, hey, people want to obey Jesus and they're getting baptized. That's awesome. I think service is a marker of maturity when people are like, hey, I'm figuring out what my gifts are and I want to use them. I'm like, oh, that's a good sign that like you're not coming to this church just to be fed. You want to actually serve and learn what your gifts are. I'm like. But there's a time and a place for people to just come and be fed who are like, I'm a new believer. I don't even know what I believe in. Well, you actually shouldn't serve yet. You should just learn and grow.
I think all that hinges, though, on the fact that a loving but convicting gospel message is preached, because people serve terrible churches and they get baptized at terrible churches all the time because it's cultish and cool.
That's true.
I think a church that marries a convicting, loving message from the pulpit and people still come and they choose to serve God and follow the commands of Christ in light and sometimes in spite of the fact that they do. It is a loving but convicting message, I believe, in a healthy church. And so I think married with that growth or married with that, people who are wanting to surrender their lives through and you know, proclaim their faith through baptism, partnered with a convicting and loving message, is evidence that can't be in isolation. Any of those things can't exist in isolation.
Yeah,
I don't think what you were saying is the extreme of just serving in church either.
No,
I think that's an element that can be a mark of spiritual immaturity if your service is solely used, like your gifts are solely used in the church. If that's the only place you're using the gifts that God has given you, whether they be the spiritual gifts or whether they be like natural gifts, I think you can find ways to do that in your community, right? Like the church should be the city on the hill, but you go out sometimes, don't you? So like, if you can come and serve at the church and you serve cookies with a smile, or you're on the worship team with a smile, and then you go to the restaurant after church and berate your waiter because they brought your order out wrong or it was cold.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Then I would argue your service at the church was not a mark of necessarily being a mature Christian because you were serving, right? That's where the metrics get hard, because you can have somebody checking off all of the boxes that we would say, they're a healthy Christian. And then you get to know their personal story, and their walk with Jesus is a mess outside of church. And I'm not saying that without pointing fingers back at myself, because I think we'd be hypocritical even sitting here in this room to say that we don't mess up during the week. Mm-hmm. But yeah, I know Christians like that I've had people come up to me and say, man, those people are amazing followers of Jesus. They're so kind. They do this and this and this. But then you know the things that they've done in the past and are still doing, and you're like, but they're not. Like, it's not it's not conducive, right?
In my experience, people whose lives are a complete mess outside of the church aren't serving.
Yeah, and I would know others where that is the case, where they serve, where they have even people that come to them for discipleship kind of thing.
But their lives are a complete and utter mess.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I've never met that person.
Yeah.
Who...
Oh, for the... I guess I wasn't very loud about that. Yes, I do know people like that. I was nodding my head. Oh, yeah. Yes.
Yeah, so that's interesting, because I actually don't know people who come and serve and disciple others, and then they're like... Because when I hear your life is an utter mess, I don't think, yes, we sin, and yes, I make mistakes. I think like a disaster.
Yeah, that's what I mean.
Yeah, so that's interesting, because I don't know whether I just don't know people like that who are like, I'm discipling others and I'm using my gifts and people come to me because I'm mentoring them, and yet everything about my life is a disaster.
Everything is a stretch.
Well, so that's, I guess that when I hear like your life is a disaster, I don't think like, oh yeah, I struggle in this one area. I see like your life is falling apart. Like, so I just don't, and maybe there are people, but usually I'm like, yeah, people who we would say, yeah, you should be discipling others, and we will send people. Usually we know enough about them that it's like, oh, you're not living this complete double life that.
Sure.
But I'm not saying that it can't happen. I guess I just don't.
One thing I thought that was triggered this week for me was I found an old chaplaincy textbook that I had from school where we were going through vocational ministry and the markers of that. Hmm. And one line, I will paraphrase, but it essentially said the mistake most Christian organizations or churches make is not being able to differentiate spiritual maturity from theological certainty.
Interesting.
So their whole thing was the markers in the Bible through Ephesians and Galatians is that the marker of a mature Christian is someone who is increasingly shaped and on this trajectory towards being more Christ-like over time. So humility, repentance, self-control, faithfulness, ability to handle disagreement without pride or panic, willingness to submit to Scripture, discernment and consistency, love for others, is the markers of a person who is maturing through Christ. But that person could be a mature Christian and not still fully understand the theological nature of even the church that they serve in to the fullest extent, where some might use that as a guide for what is spiritual maturity. So I was thinking about that in relation to on the elders board, where we will, you know, in the years past, where even thinking about hiring Garrett. So he went through, and then you have this meeting with the elders where we discuss the theological standpoint. And as all the elders, we all had to do the same thing, you know, and I think there's a varying degrees of expectation, but I was thinking of a young youth leader coming, the expectation of their theological maturity couldn't be held in light of an elder or a lead pastor, because it's just not fair. But I think looking at their spiritual maturity, and are they on the trajectory of those characteristics that are listed in Scripture as being Christ-like? And I think we have to appreciate age and just where a person is with their family. And so I think as Christians who walk alongside people who are trying to enter ministry, we have to do a better service of not blending those two and saying, just because you've been a Christ follower for 2 or 3 or 4 years, we should have two columns to say, is this person maturing as becoming more Christ-like? And then how are they growing in their theological understanding of our little tribe and the way that we interpret scripture? I think it's two different things, and sometimes we cloud them.
Interesting. I don't know if I agree.
Oh,
fair enough. Yeah.
Because I'm thinking of Ephesians 4.
Right.
Where Paul's like, you know, God gives apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood or womanhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who's the head, and into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I think Paul here is like, hey, the goal, which is what we're talking about, we attain unity of faith, knowledge of Jesus, we're reaching mature manhood or womanhood. The fullness of Christ, which is what Christian maturity is. And then one of the things he says is so that we're not tossed back and forth by every wind of doctrine. So I agree in a certain extent that, yeah, let's not, you know, a mark of Christian maturity is not that they agree with our Anabaptist Mennonite. Yeah, because you might not.
And I think that's what I was getting okay. at, just in that of those whom we've interviewed over the last number of years and who've become staff, in those earliest conversations, they... So I'm thinking of the examples we had where they were on that path.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But they wouldn't be what we would say. You could be the lead pastor of North Peace MB.
Yes. Yeah.
But there are some who think that unless they are at that theological maturity, there's no potential.
Yeah. And I think what Paul is meaning is a mark of maturity is that you are just kind of settled on what you believe about the main things.
And I think that's the consistency and discernment.
Yeah,
I
was not flip-flopping on like, oh, look at this new doctrine that I learned and it's amazing. And then the next week it's like, oh, I don't believe that anymore. I believe this other thing now. And because the example he gives is tossed to and fro by every new doctrine that you hear. Mm-hmm. And I think that happens actually when you are a new Christian.
It can,
you flip back and forth and you're like, check it. And I have seen as people mature in their understanding of who Jesus is, there's kind of this like settled, yeah, I know what I believe. It was interesting. I heard a comment from someone. It was either in a sermon or on a podcast that I was listening to. And this person said, a mark of maturity is that you're constantly changing your theology. And I'm like, sounds like Paul says that's a mark of immaturity, where you don't even know what you believe. And you're like, this new thing, that new thing, this new thing. I'm like, pretty much my theology over the last 10 years has not changed a whole lot.
Has now, there's understanding of all.
Yeah, because I was going to say, let's maybe dig into that. What do you mean by your theology hasn't changed? Because I think Cameron is asking a fair question. Has it changed? Has it grown? Has it deepened? Because then.
Yeah, I don't think deepened is the same as changed.
Yeah, but that's not the same language you'd use if you were making a pool. If you had a pool and you dug it deeper, it changed. It's still the same pool.
But a few episodes ago, I talked about, I believe, and since I became a Christian, that Jesus desires us to be whole and healed.
Yeah.
But that understanding of what that means has developed throughout the course of even the last seven or 8 years.
I guess when I'm thinking of my theology changed, I don't see it as like, oh, there's this new nuance that like I've never thought about. I see it like I used to think this way and now I think the opposite. That's how I hear it.
So like
where God is all knowing. Oh, maybe God doesn't know. Like
Sure.
I maybe, you could say change can be little things, but when I hear someone say a mark of maturity is that your theology is always changing, my mind immediately goes
Of the extreme flip.
Well, I go to Ephesians 4, where he says the measure of manhood is that we're not children tossed back and forth by waves.
Yeah.
So I sure, as I have followed Jesus, my understanding has deepened, but I don't view that the same as saying my theology.
Aside from your view on the book of Revelation, that changed drastically, didn't it?
I don't even know if I would say drastically, but yeah.
Or did it mature?
Yeah, I could say, yeah, 10 years ago, I had this understanding of, I would say 10 years ago, I had just believed what I had been told, and I had never actually looked at it myself. And yeah, that's a good example. My understanding of Revelation changed. But I would view it as, okay, I used to think, you know, whatever. Spiritual gifts aren't for today. And now this year, I believe they are for today. And I know people who constantly go back and forth. It's like a new book was written and I read it. That's what I believe now. Yeah. And then next year, a new book is written. I believe this now. I guess that's what I'm thinking when I hear my theology changes.
I think I get what you're saying. I'm trying to flesh it out, because I think as a listener, sometimes you can hear those things and it's easy to get caught in that, like, wait, so if I changed my opinion on one thing, then I'm flip-flopping and then I'm not a mature Christian.
Sure.
And I actually, I think it's dangerous to put God in boxes, not in the sense that God is a changing God, but in the sense that, like, you should be seeking a deeper understanding. And sometimes it will change the way you look at certain things, certain happenings.
Sure.
I would say that my understanding of the Christian faith is deeper than it's ever been. And therefore, it, like, if you talked to me 15 years ago, I would sound like a different Christian now than what I did then. But I still believe that salvation is through Christ alone, by faith alone.
Yep.
Right? So where are those lines? And I think Christian maturity is actually marked by how we put our belief into practice.
Sure.
I think that that's a good way of noticing. And that should be consistent throughout every part of your life. So the person you see at church should be the person you see at work, should be the person you see at the restaurant after the service, should be the father or mother you're trying to be. And I realize that there's going to be inconsistencies in that because we're human. Nobody is perfect. But our, like Cameron was saying, our general trajectory should be that we should be striving through an understanding of who God has created us to be as humanity, should be to be conformed into his image, right? Human 2.0, who Jesus is. And so you should be looking to be more loving, more kind.
Totally.
Because if those are attributes of God that are eternal and expansive in the eternal sense as well, then we'll never reach a full depth of maturity. I think that journey is going to continue.
One question at the end of this one chapter was essentially, I put in my notes, it was, if someone became more doctrinally precise over the last 10 years, but also became more angry, arrogant, cynical, or unloving, would we actually call that maturity?
Yeah.
Because that's back to that idea of the tensions of the two have to grow in unison of becoming more Christ-like and becoming more knowledgeable in your faith.
Yep.
You said the word opinion, and I know you didn't mean it, but a lot of Christians say, like, in my opinion, like, opinions are useless when it comes to the gospel truth. And we understand the truth. Like you said, 15 years ago, the truth is the same. I think your understanding as it grows with your maturity will become more rooted. I don't know whatever metaphor you want to use.
I like,
evolve.
Yep.
But what?
Not like that, though. Not like that.
But that's what I think what they were trying to maybe say, and I didn't do it justice, is that when we first meet people, we could meet a Jesus follower who is theologically shallow, but spiritually deep in the sense of the way they care for their relationship with Jesus and the way that exudes to those around them.
Yeah.
Although they've not had an opportunity to strengthen their theological position based on
yeah.
a number of different factors.
Yeah, I liked how you put that, that there is a like a theological depth and understanding, and then there's like a practical living it out, and one without the other is like, so if you had a Christian, air quotes, who was super kind and helpful, and yet when you would ask them, you know, is Jesus fully God? I don't know. You're like, okay, well.
Or yes, and they and you ask how, he's like, I'm not sure.
Right, so.
But my faith is so concrete, yes, fully God,
sure,
fully man, I don't know how to explain it to you.
I was more getting at someone who's like, yeah, they look like they're doing all the right things.
Oh, I see.
And yet their understanding of God is still, and they've said, I've been a Christian for 25 years.
Oh, that's, yeah, yeah.
I meant that. And then I meant, then you can get to the flip side where someone's like, you know, Bart Ehrman, who's not a Christian and yet has really, he knows all the theology and yet his life is not marked by love of God, love of others.
Yeah.
I would say you're not mature either.
Yeah.
So it's both, right? And you're right. Someone who's a brand new Christian maybe, or a couple of years, are they going to know, hey, the hypostatic union, explain the Trinity? Well, no.
Yeah,
but a lot of good 25-year in Christians, they've not had the opportunity, or they may not be able to articulate their
yes.
their concrete faith and unwavering theological view.
Yeah, that's true.
Because maybe the hypostatic union idea, like they missed that Sunday's notes, like, and it's not because of for lack of understanding yep. or wanting.
Yeah, that's a good point.
So maybe don't judge Spiro. That's actually a good thought. If we are talking to someone and we're trying to, for whatever reason, gauge their theological understanding, we have to look for things other than
yeah.
trigger words that we're exposed to
yep.
mm-hmm. and balance that evidence of their other attributes according to scripture that would mark that as spiritual maturity. Because if people don't say the right things, like I putting someone on the spot and unpack your theological position. If yeah. it's not been in their repertoire, it might yeah. be difficult,
yeah.
but they could actually have a wonderful, deep-rooted understanding yep. of what that
yeah.
means.
I think that that's a really good point, because I know people personally that with theological terminology, I could dance circles around, but they have told more people about the gospel in the last month than mm-hmm. I ever have. Mm-hmm. And they love sharing about Jesus, and they truly believe that he died for their sins. And he truly believes that totally. It's that it is the gospel that saves. And so then to look at that and say, well, he's not mature because he doesn't know the terms. It's like you said, it creates a scale imbalance where,
yep.
where I think the book of James is good boots on the ground information if you're looking for what that should look like, because he talks in the book of James, he talks about how faith without works is dead. If you say to me that you absolutely love Wendy's, but you're always buying McDonald's and never go to Wendy's, I'm not going to believe you.
I'm saving the Wendy's for someone else, man. I love it so much. Everyone's got to,
right?
Everyone's got
to
try
it. It's a silly example to try and create a point, right? Yeah, like yeah. if you say you truly love something, but don't live like you do,
yep.
there's a disconnect in that evidence. And I think that that is the mark of a Christian who is maturing. I don't know if we'll ever reach maturity on this side of eternity. I'm of the opinion I don't know if we'll ever reach maturity in the sense of completeness ever, because I think God is eternally vast in all of his attributes, which means we will be ever changing into his image, even on the other side of eternity. That's my personal opinion.
Interesting.
But that doesn't mean that we won't come to a completeness in the sense of that we live without sin while we constantly mature.
Sure.
I think in jumping on your point just before you move on too far about maturity also, especially in our church setting, is that there are those who are gifted in ways of teach, like Andrew, you will teach and articulate from the scripture using a blend of practical knowledge for everyone and academic, for lack of a better word, positioning. But there are people in the lobby who I think of Ernie Reimer as someone who just when I was new to the church, would just love on people. Richard Koop is a good example of someone just in the lobby, yeah, loving on people, and the spiritual maturity and depth of sharing Christ's love is just, yeah, rich, although they may not articulate the same academic, sure, but such valuable examples of people who are spiritually mature. So our test cannot be always applied in, yeah, that same way. And we should never disregard or hold one higher than the other, because they would both be considered spiritual.
I kind of wonder if Jesus's words are actually maybe the best litmus test of, like, if a salt loses its saltiness, how can it be salty again? If you're around a Christian and, for lack of a better term, you're like, man, this, or lack of better wording, you're like, man, this guy really carries out his life like, yeah, he is Christ. I would argue he is a maturing Christian. Yeah. He or she is a maturing Christian. If you're around a Christian who is not salty and spreading that salt into the earth,
yep,
then I think it's fair to say, and I don't know, say that maybe they're not maturing, or they've stalled out, or something is happening in their heart, and maybe God is still doing a work and it's not visible to us yet.
Yeah.
But yeah, it becomes really
balance it, because it can't just be the things they do, because, mm-hmm, Jesus says, many will say on that day, Jesus, look at all the things I did for you. I cast out demons.
Yeah.
And Jesus is like, I don't even know you. So there is a balance of, like, and I guess maybe I wasn't saying, I don't care if you know the theological terms, but, right, like, if you're like, look at all the things I'm doing, and you can't, in using whatever language you want, articulate that Jesus is fully God, I'm like, mm-hmm, that's okay. There is a part of maturity where, yes, you're doing all these great things, but if you're like, is the Bible the word of God? I don't know. I don't care. I just want to go and help people. I'm like, well, I think it's both your understanding of who God is and your knowledge and love of him. And then all that actually, I think, translates into, yeah, go serve people and be salty and, like, you know, yeah, tell people about him. It, that's why, yeah, when you were saying it's like it's a balance of both things, and one without the other is not a full picture of, like, Christ-likeness and maturity and, yeah.
Yeah. I'm curious, do you feel tension when you say that? I think I'm hearing you're saying you're trying to find a balance of, or that we should be trying to find a balance of action versus our thought out belief,
because,
mm-hmm, we should be prepared to make a defense for our faith and mm-hmm, XYZ. You can list all sorts of Bible verses to say you should know God, but is knowing the scripture knowing God? Because again, it's that, I think that you're not wrong. We have to strike a balance in our,
well, how else would we know God without the scripture?
Agreed. But the Jews didn't recognize Jesus,
oh, sure,
and they knew their, yep, scriptures.
But I've actually heard it a lot recently from people who are like, yeah, the Bible is great, but you just need to know God. And I'm like, okay, but that is such a subjective statement to just say, yeah, I read my Bible, but then I just sit and I, like, God tells me who he is. And I'm like, yeah, then that's when you get into all sorts of weird stuff.
Yeah.
So I never really, and I could be wrong, but I'm like, God has revealed who he is through his word.
Yeah.
And I hear lots of people are like, yeah, but don't put God in a box. I'm like, yeah, for sure. God, yeah, seems to have put himself in a box by saying, here's everything, like Timothy says, all scripture is God breathed and is useful for correction, teaching, reproof, so that the man or woman of God may be fully mature, complete. So, yeah, on one hand, yes, you're right. You can, yeah, study the word and completely miss Jesus. But I think you can err the other way, where you're like, yeah, the Bible's great, but I just, like, know God through listening prayer, or just, like, sitting and meditating and he speaks to me. I'm like, okay, that, I'm not going to say that can't happen, but it's so subjective that, like.
So what if, because I think of stories like Moses and the burning bush. Did that happen before he wrote the scripture that would happen? Or did that happen because God's presence was there and he didn't have a Bible in front of him to, yeah, say this and this? Yep. Adam and Eve, Noah's Ark, like, whatever story, did they have scripture in front of them for them to litmus test if this was Yahweh or not? Yeah, because totally. Because so, we serve a God who is the creator of the universe. He created all things, through him all things were made. So would he not, we believe he's omnipresent, but only if our Bible is open in front of us?
No, but the challenge now is that God does reveal himself in similar ways, but I remember challenging this idea of the Christian stream I was in the moment where people would be like, God, what should I do with my life? What are you calling me to do? And I would poke back, adopt a baby, man. Like, have you done anything that is like so prescriptive in scripture of what your calling is? Because if you are not doing any of those things and you're praying, God, what should I do with my life? Like, why? Like, that's where I think like those examples of our Christian origins. Yeah, they did not have the scripture, but we do. So I think it could be dangerous to suggest that. I just had this really simple, and it's probably wrong, this really simple idea. Like, if you're not doing what the Bible actually says and you're still praying to God, like, what should I do with my life? You're already.
And I would agree with that.
Yeah.
Because I think maybe.
Yeah, I don't
what
think...
I'm saying is getting confused. Because what I think that scripture is how God has revealed himself to us, right? But I also think that if we believe in the God of the scriptures, then we have to believe that he's a God who doesn't have to have a book to interact with someone.
Yeah, I agree.
Like in my Christian...
I don't think he has to. I think this is how he's chosen to.
Sure.
So just because God revealed himself in a burning bush 6,000 years or whatever it is, I don't think that means... Well, he's always has everyone. To do that.
Sure.
Because, yeah, the scriptures didn't exist yet.
Yeah.
And that's why God called Moses. And now, can God do that? Yeah. And I know there are stories where crazy stuff happens, like in our day and age, I mean.
Yeah.
But if I look at the consistent pattern of how God usually speaks, and then what the scriptures actually say about themselves, which is, if we believe the scripture is God's word, this is what God is saying about himself. I mean, like, I've never had a burning bush moment, like, literally. And I don't think that my spiritual walk is any way, like, deficient or... Sure. I
think it's normal. I'm not trying to say that it would
be. No. I'm just making sure, like, because I think we can err in two ways where it's like we reject any and all ways that God could be speaking to us. And we're like, nope, because it's scripture alone. Or, and I think this is far more common in our day and age, we say God is constantly audibly speaking to me. And I'm like, ugh, I don't know if he is. Like,
because we're not framing the question right. God can do anything in the Bible. He can flood the world again right now.
He said he wouldn't. So.
Yeah.
No, that's the difference misses. Can he? Yes.
Yeah.
Would he? No. Or why? Because to do something consistently for God to engage himself with, and I'm speaking off the cuff.
Oh boy.
Sure.
For God to consistently show himself in a way to many people that conflicts with examples we have in scripture to the point where someone may feel, God actually visited me, showed me this, I'm going to write scripture. Like, it conflicts with us understanding God is not a God of confusion, not a God of disorder. And I feel like for God to inject himself in that way, can he? Absolutely. Does he? Sure. But then why? Because would he on a global scale or a semi-regional scale that would then cause confusion amongst believers to then it would conflict with the global church and the scripture? I don't think he would. But can he? Absolutely. So I think it's two different streams of thought and two different streams of thought.
And maybe, Corlin, what you're saying is like, yeah, we walk with the Spirit. And I think the Spirit speaks to us in, like, I've never heard God audibly, but I know that God speaks to me through impressions that he puts up, blah, blah, blah. Yes, I think he totally does that. And I think part of Christian maturity is walking with the Spirit, obeying his voice.
And the discernment is, has it ever conflicted with scripture?
That would be, he wouldn't ever be like,
That's, I think that's what I was going to bring up next, is that I don't think that scripture should be discarded so that you just walk outside and you're like, okay.
Speak to me, Lord!
I'm only doing this like live.
But that Let's begs the question is
doing it live.
But like
real time, that begs the question, can you discern the spirit without the scripture then? And I'd say no.
If you're a Christian?
Well, how would you without it?
Yeah.
I think you just mean like if we didn't have this.
Or we chose to not be reliant on it.
So it gets into maybe a different podcast topic.
I think
honestly,
we should go but circle back to spiritual discernment and how.
Because that's a good idea. To me, it asks the question, and it's a genuine question because I don't have an answer. Mm-hmm. It begs the question, if we truly believe that salvation is through Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, and that the Spirit is what molds us into his image, must somebody have the scripture to do that? Now, you can think of probably examples where, you know, a missionary goes and dies immediately after somebody is saved. Does that person change? They became a Christian. They don't get a Bible for 15 years. If we truly believe that the Spirit is in them, will God let them go backwards in their faith? Or will they slowly, degree by degree, still change because the Spirit is in them? Or must they have the scripture the way that we have the scripture to have that maturity? Because then our working out of our salvation is not by faith alone through grace alone. It's with the scripture as well.
Yeah, which is interesting because if you finish the five solas,
yeah,
it is according to scripture alone. That was what the Protestant reformers wrote. They said,
is it not for the understanding of our salvation though?
No, but so the five solas are, okay, we're saved by grace alone, by faith alone, through Christ alone, according to scripture alone, for the glory of God
alone. And that's just it, according to scripture alone. You're not looking outside of scripture to find how Jesus saved you.
Sure, but how would they know the gospel? And like and I get what you're saying.
Yeah.
Yes, I don't have to, when if I share my faith with people, because why translate Bibles then?
Absolutely.
What's the point?
That's why I say it's a different podcast topic, because it opens up a can of worms.
I would say, you know, you can come up with random scenarios. Sure, there's a guy in the middle of the jungle in the Amazon who becomes a Christian. I would go, okay, well, how did they become a Christian? Yeah, just one day he decided, I'm going to follow Jesus, which I actually think doesn't happen. Because how would they might believe in God, but to believe that I need to put my faith in a man named Jesus who died on a cross to forgive me of my sins. This is why Paul in Romans 10 says, how will they know unless we go?
Yeah.
I don't think there's actually anybody who just wakes up and goes, yeah, I believe in Jesus, who I've never heard about before.
And the thief on the cross theology doesn't fit as well because he was 2 meters from Christ.
Yeah. Yeah, sure.
And I've thought of that thief on the cross theology before, but also, I think I lost my train of thought.
That's unfortunate.
But
I was
really
excited.
Yeah, I was like, yeah.
No, I think we've unpacked maybe 2 or 3 more podcast episodes.
Yeah, or started to. Yeah,
sheesh.
Where we can unpack that a little bit, but I completely lost that.
Yeah, but I get what you're saying, because there's Christians who don't have access to a Bible. But it's interesting that that is what they long for the most. Not, I'm good.
Well, yeah.
So, but it just sounds, and maybe that's not what you're saying. It just sounds like you're saying, yeah, we don't need the Bible because the Spirit will just teach us. But you look at people who literally like, I'm going to rip out these pages and memorize them. Because
I think that itself is good evidence that God has revealed himself through the scriptures, because that's not what I'm arguing against.
Okay.
I'm not arguing that God hasn't revealed himself through scripture, that all you need is a relationship with him. I think the scriptures are exactly what they say, that they are profitable for teaching and reproof. And, and I think that to get to know God and who he is, he has revealed himself through the scripture. So to read the stories and to see his consistent character through them will absolutely be a way that the Spirit can work and show you who he is through the words on those pages. I think I'm trying to balance the scales that like we serve a God who is the creator of all things. And so should we When I say, should we doubt that somebody could be moved by the Spirit without having read something in Scripture?
Okay, yeah.
Then again, then the litmus test for their saltiness would be Scripture, right? Like if somebody says, I'm a matured Christian, I've married 32 women already, you would say no.
Yeah.
But somebody who...
But how would they know
unless
that that's
you were
wrong?
Abraham or Moses.
But
or...
that's what I mean. It's a litmus test.
Yeah.
Because then...
Did you say unless you're Moses or Abraham?
You can't argue Old Testament without suggesting that you were a biblical father. Because that's cultural, not scriptural.
But then what do you Old have Testament. When I just said that Scripture is for teaching and reproof? If they've come to you with this and they said, here... I'm following God perfectly, and then they lay out what Scripture defines as sin, what God has revealed as sin, and they're like, this is how good my life is, then you can use Scripture for teaching and reproof. It's the same if the example, the random example I came up with came full circle, 15 years after that one person became a Christian, didn't have Scripture, and you come back and have Scripture, and they're like, I've been following Jesus, here's my life, and you're like, actually... this, if they are a Christian, they should want to be conformed to what Scripture says a human is like.
Right.
Through the, sorry, you had a thought, but.
I think what it goes back to is our Christian maturity, our understanding of doctrine, or is it like is that scale only balanced one way, or is it something where we need to have both?
I think we need to have both. And there's through the coursework that I've been doing, just studying different tribes and people groups, it's a common thread is, and there's a few examples I should bring if we ever unpack that, where the gospel was introduced to this indigenous people group somewhere on the planet, and it presented to them in a way through Scripture, the light bulbs flashed like, oh my goodness, the creator of the world was revealing himself in these ways, and now we understand based on Scripture. And marrying their stories to the gospel was actually phenomenal, in that by themselves, us Christians would call that pagan.
Yeah.
Gospel introduced, and that's why the work of missionaries is so vital in some of these settings, is because we are taking the gospel and not going to show them what God, who God is or what he's doing, but going to see what is God doing there and revealing to him the gift of this Scripture that makes sense of the world around them.
Yeah. Well said, Cameron.
And that's a whole nother topic that we should do really talk about, because I don't believe people, like you said, Andrew, get there alone, but I think the evidence of God in creation is overwhelming. Yep. And it must be such a heavy tension for those who know something is more.
Yep. The ache is there. And that's what Paul did in Athens. Hey, yeah. There's all you're worshiping all these random gods.
Yeah.
And you have a statue to an unknown God. But he doesn't say like, oh, yeah, you guys are Christians because you're. But he goes, oh, wait a second. Like, can I tell you about this unknown God that you don't know about? Well, so let's use that as like a segue, right? Here's the God that you're worshiping, trying to worship, that you don't know who it is.
One day,
so then Yahweh. Maybe like, I don't know, because we got passionate about it, maybe I need to apologize if I wasn't clear.
I don't need to apologize.
I don't think that somebody will come to salvation without knowing of Christ.
No.
But I didn't hear that.
You didn't say that. Yeah. You didn't say that.
Because I think that our knowledge of Christ is, our belief in what he has done is what saves us.
Yeah.
Right? Or sorry, let me rephrase that. Putting our faith in what Christ has done is what saves us, right? Christ's work is what saves us. Our faith is
how you receive it.
How you receive it, right?
Totally.
And if anyone leaves this morning grumpy, I'm taking my books and I'm going home. Then you're not qualified to have had this conversation for the last hour.
Heck with you guys, I'm going home.
Yeah. So gosh. Yes. You didn't say that. And I think I think you can share the gospel with someone, but not open your Bible. But what I was saying is that we don't know what the gospel is without our Bibles. So yes, you could go to a jungle and share, this is who Jesus is. And I didn't read it from a Bible, so it doesn't count.
Yeah.
But the only way we know what the gospel is because it's been revealed to us in Scripture. So you could say, can salvation come apart from Scripture? Well, we would never even know what salvation is if we didn't have it. But it's not, salvation is not this, and I'm pointing to the Bible.
Yeah.
But it tells us what it is and how we apply it. And so that's maybe
because John made it clear what that is.
Yeah. So maybe that's what I was getting at. Yeah. Like, you don't have to have the Bible to be saved, but you would never know what that even is if we didn't have
this. The nuance of that is that we worship the actual pages, the ink in the book. But John said, like, the word of God is, Christ is revealed through that. But I get how we idolize this binding.
Yeah.
But the Spirit living through the gospel is not just a book. And so there is a tension there.
Yep.
That, yes, we don't idolize that book. But without it, I'm not certain, because of John making it quite clear that that is the living word. Like, that is Christ revealed.
Yes.
Yeah.
Hmm. Yep.
Which we're blessed with in this day and age.
Oh, man.
Unlike our friends in church history.
Yeah. Yep. Or in other parts of the world.
Oh, still today.
Where scripture is illegal and hard to get. And I think that's where, for me, that tension comes of, like, they might crave scripture and hide scripture and might not even have a complete book. And I think that that's where, if you have the view that the book, when you open it up, it is the only place that you can see the light. If we believe that the light lives within us because the Spirit is in us, if we're a Christian, then I think that you can, degree by degree, still be made into a Christian. But I don't think that you should use that as an excuse to not turn to Scripture.
Totally. Yep.
Because if there is any continuity in what I just said of, like, the only place you can see the light, when you open the Scripture, it should be like looking at a mirror to see where you have gone wrong.
Mm-hmm.
It should act like that. It should act to point you to Christ. But you still have His Spirit living in you. So there should be, I would argue, if God is the God of the Scriptures, continuity in what the Spirit is doing in your life.
Yep.
And the Scripture should bolster that and make the salt saltier.
Nice. You're salty. You're both salty.
You're both salty.
Yes. Yeah, I got to point myself towards work as a mature
employee. Whatever.
This has been a good episode.
This has. Episode 175. Thanks. Like, we'll probably have a few follow-up ones because there was a few.
Or questions.
When you were like, we won't. I want to talk about your view of eternity.
Sure.
You were like, we're never going
to
know.
I'd love
That's interesting. That'll be a good one. But thanks for tuning in. And as always, if you have questions or stuff you want us to talk about, send us a message and we'll talk to you next week.